So we thought about how we engage in worship of God last week, where we engage in worship of God, and why we engage in worship of God. And I'm so grateful to those who shared last week from their side and their perspective. It was really helpful, and I hope you found it too. Last week I mentioned that worship was about giving worth to something or someone. And something I read as I was preparing for this said about that phrase, worth-ship. It says, God's worth is infinite, so we can never give back enough. God's worth is infinite, so we can never give back enough. We can't outgive God in our worship, but he wants us to worship him with all that we can and all that we have. For 11 chapters, Paul has been writing about all that God has done to rescue a world that had rebelled against him, his designs, and his desires. He has shared the good news, the gospel, that's what it means. And he knows that once people embrace the gospel, they're going to want to worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just moved to want to praise God because something happens. I see something in action, or there's an answer to prayer. Or for me, the sky and the sea. If I see a sunrise or a sunset over the sea, it just wells up inside me. And I just want to worship the one who has created this just for me, just so I could see it. And I think that's amazing. So when we embrace the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we know what God has done for us. We just want to worship. And Paul's speaking to people who think they know what worship's all about. For the Romans, worship was temple bound. That's where you went to worship. You didn't really do worship at home fully. There were times that they would do things in the house, but on the whole, if you were going to worship God, you went together in the temple. So it was bound to the temple. Worship was priestly. They were the only ones who could approach God, and only at specific times as well. They couldn't, as individual Jews, they couldn't go right up to the throne room of God. They had to pass on their sacrifices, their donations, their prayers, their things to someone else who would carry it to God. Worship was sacrificial. They would have to bring something to sacrifice. And Leviticus tells us that that something had to be blameless, perfect, pure, without blemish. Wow. Paul's saying that their worship could be so much more than just that. It was great that they were worshipping God, but there is so much more that it could be. So Paul's talking to people who find that worship is temple bound. It is priestly and it is sacrificial. But what about for us? Josh reminded us last week that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us this. I don't feel like a temple of God, I don't know about you. But God comes to live in me when I say yes to all that Jesus has done. So it's still temple bound worship, but it's bound in me. So wherever I go, I can worship. Wherever I go, I can bring worship. I can draw others into worship. It's priestly because we are priests. It tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are consecrated as priests. So I don't feel like a temple, and I certainly don't feel like a priest. But God says that's who I am. He comes to inhabit in me and you. The minute we say yes to all that Jesus has done, we can approach the throne of God at any time. We don't have to wait for special occasions or any of that. We can come to God at any point, wherever we are. This is because our great high priest, Jesus, has made this possible. Without all that he did, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's what opened the way for us, for me, for you, to come directly into the throne room of God. Just let that sink in. I couldn't walk up to Buckingham Palace, and you've probably heard these stories before, and go, I'd like to see the king, please. I would never get in, because I haven't got an official letter that says they're expecting me. I'm not anybody special. They'd go, who? Who are you? I can't walk up to that earthly king. But I and you, we can come right into the throne room of our heavenly king. Wow. So we've had that way opened. Worship is sacrificial. We read today in Romans 12:1 that we are living sacrifices. The sacrifice that was put up so that I can approach God is all Jesus. It's all Jesus. He has done it all so that I can be there. But then we're tasked with this thing, to be this living sacrifice, giving our whole lives over to God's designs and desires, to reverse what was in the first place, where people rebelled, and we did it ourselves. We rebelled against all that God said, all of his desires, all of his designs, all of his plans. We can reverse that by being these living sacrifices. But worship is always, always about God. It's not about me. It's not about my preferences. It's not about my likes and my dislikes. It's about giving worship to God. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As we see all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God will do for us, we can't help but worship. Well, I can't. As I say, it wells up inside me when I think of the fact that the God who created the whole universe, who holds it together, wants to meet with me and wants to hear from me. I don't know if you've got people that when you start to talk to them, their eyes glaze over. And you know they're not listening. And you know they're thinking, won't you just hurry up and stop? And it's never nice like that. When you feel that you're imposing on someone, it's like, I need to tell you this, but you're not really interested, are you? God doesn't do that. When I come to tell God about the most obscure thing that nobody else wants to hear about, he's listening. And he's paying attention. And he's interested. That blows my socks off. Wow. When we're worshipping, we join the angels in declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, sometimes we repeat choruses, but it tells us in the Bible that they're going to be doing this for thousands of years. Can you imagine singing the same verse for 1,000 years? You'd all be going, oh, I've had enough now. But they do. They just worship God with these phrases. They shout glory to God and praise him. It's not maybe our sort of tradition here, but in some services, when you go, people will just shout these things out. I'm always very reticent about doing that. I'm like, oh, I don't want to shout out. But sometimes you feel it welling up inside and you go, oh, praise him, very quietly. And I'm always in awe of those people who can just, at any point, oh, praise him. They just abandon themselves to it. But we just worship because we're responding to God's actions. His love, his mercy, his forgiveness, all that is revealed through Jesus. Worship is about our everyday lives. Last week, I read Romans 12 from the Message translation, and I want to read it again because I think it really fits in well. So, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday life, your ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Embrace what He's doing. Is there anybody here who doesn't sleep? At least some of the time. Not at all. Ever, ever, ever. So you're awake 24/7 every single day of the year. No. We sleep at some point. We might not have as much sleep as we want. At one point a few years ago, I tracked my sleeping, and it worked out that my average for the week was 2 hours a night. That wasn't good. Fortunately, it's got better, and I probably can get about 5 hours a night. If I get 5 hours, I've done well. So sleeping's different, but I do get some sleep. So we all get a chance to sleep at some point. Is there anybody who doesn't eat at all, ever? No. So we all can eat at some point. Is there anybody who doesn't move around in any way, shape or form? No. So our eating and our sleeping and our moving around, our walking, whatever we're doing, we can worship our God. We all do life in some form or other. And as I've said before, God is interested in your life. Even when others aren't, He is interested. Worship can be transformative. Oh yeah, I meant to put them up. So worship is a response, worship is every day, and worship is transformative. Matthew 28:16-17, this is just before Jesus returns back to heaven. He says to the disciples who meet him on the mountain, he says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. I always love that little phrase. How? How? You've just seen him be killed, be put in a tomb, to then come back to life, and now you're meeting with him, and you still don't believe him. How? Anyway. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These disciples who had ran away when Jesus was arrested, who had kept to the back a bit when he was being crucified, the male disciples didn't even go to the tomb. It was the women who went to the tomb. They'd let him down. They'd struggled. They were fearful. They went and hid in a room, and he had to come through the locked door to meet them. These people who were terrified, and I would have been terrified too. I don't particularly like the thought of dying, and I certainly don't like the thought of torture. So I would have been scared. But these people are now going to go out, and they're going to make a difference. Their transformation is why I can stand here today, is why you can be here today. Because without them, we would not have carried on and heard the story of Jesus. We would not have known the transformation of God in our lives. They're transformed as they worship the risen Jesus. I can only imagine, I love that song, I can only imagine what is it going to be like when I'm face to face with Jesus. And the thing that always strikes me about when we see Jesus, I will be perfect and he won't, because he will still carry the scars. And why do I know that? Because the risen Jesus still had the scars in his hands and his feet. That's what he gave for me. The disciples were transformed as they worship. What does our worship do to us in our lives? Honestly, do we come on a Sunday and we just get through it? Do we spend time with God during the week and we just get through it? I need to read my Bible, so I better do it. I need to pray, so I better do it. What does our worship do to our lives, to our thoughts, our dreams, our actions, and our attitudes? Are we transformed when we come to worship our God? So Paul is speaking to people who think they know how to worship. They've got a tradition of worship. In the Old Testament, in Amos verse 5, God says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is the point of worship. It's not about looking good, sounding good. It's not about giving away and making sure everybody sees it. It's about, where is our heart? How do we treat those around us? The people were following the traditions that they were brought up on. They thought they were doing the right thing. No, don't think I need to be there yet. They thought they were doing the right thing. But what God wanted from them was more than just the traditions. Micah 6 and verse 8 tells us what God requires. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. He doesn't just want our words. He wants our hearts, our hands, and wants us to worship him with all that we are. Whether it's our heads and our intellect, whether it's our hearts and our feelings and our emotions, whether it's in our hands and our actions. He wants us to use all of that. Our worship should be reflected in all that he has done for us, that then makes us do for other people. How we invest our money. Is God involved in what you do with your money, or is it all yours? How we invest our time. What do we do with our time? We are a scrolling generation of social media that just eats into your day. Well, it can do in mine if I'm not careful. What do we invest our time in? Are we intentional about what we do? At this time, as we are coming up to a general election, how we vote? Or if we vote, what do we do politically? How are we going to stand for those who maybe are struggling to get a voice? And how we care for the least, the lost, and the lowest in society. What worship shall I bring to the one who created me, who loves me, who has rescued me, and wants to journey with me in this life and for all eternity? I can bring him myself as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice that was brought, as I said in Leviticus, had to be without blemish, it had to be no defect, it had to be perfect. Yet Romans 12:1 says, we are holy and pleasing to God when we offer all of ourselves. Jesus has taken my blemishes, my defects, my sin. I can stand before God only because of all that Jesus has done. All that he did on the cross. All that he did by coming back to life. He's defeated sin and death and made a way for eternity to be part of my progress, my life. As I offer my everyday life to God, he is delighted that I am his. Absolutely delighted. He's delighted when we worship him in every aspect of our lives. When we involve him in what we would maybe deem as, well, it's not that important, to the, this is really important. He's delighted when we make him part of that and we worship him while we do it. You and I can bring pleasure to the one who created the whole universe. That was another statement as I wrote it, and I just thought, really? I bring pleasure to the God who has created the vastness of the universe, the beauty and the intricate designs that are there, the amazing things we can see. And yet, I can bring him pleasure when I give him my all. Let that sink in. Let that grow in our minds and our spirits. That seed of God delights in you. He delights when you turn to him, when you seek him, when you allow him to be part of everything that you do. So let's look at Romans 12 just one more time. I'm going to do the message one again. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Think of your week. What part of your week do you want to offer to God today? There might be a part of your life that you think, well, actually, I've not really allowed God to be part of that. I'm sort of aware he's there, but I've not intentionally said, God, here's, I'm opening the door. A few years ago, I had a picture one time when I was praying of me being like a house. And there were certain parts in my house that I would open up to God, and there were other doors that were definitely firmly shut. I don't know about you, but there are places in my house I wouldn't want anybody to look in. There are drawers and cupboards that you go, no, don't go in there, don't look there. But God says, I want access all areas. I want to get into the messiest part of your life, and I want to come and bring my light and my peace and my mercy and everything. I want to come into your life fully. Don't shut me out. From the decisions that you make, from the places that you go, from the way you spend your money. And it's not about restricting us. It's about saying our worship will free us. Because then we hold less tightly to things. Because we give them to God. One of my favourite quotes is from Eliot. I can't remember his first name. The chap who was a missionary, Elizabeth Elliot's husband. He was a missionary, and while he was in the country, him and a couple of other missionaries were killed by the people they were working with. And they were only young men. In his statement before he was killed, he says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. To lose what he cannot, to gain what he cannot lose. I'll say that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to lose what he cannot lose. To gain what he cannot lose. I'll get it right. He understood that by giving up his life for this tribe, who didn't understand that they were actually trying to help them, he was gaining so much more. And many years down the line, the people within that community, there's a, Christians within there now, who understood what these men were sharing and understood how they were working. Jackie Pullinger, who worked in Hong Kong, and she worked in the Forbidden City. And for 5 years, she just had to slog away, teaching music and doing what she could, and just trying to share her faith when she could, just in her actions and how she treated people. And after 5 years, the head of the triad called her in and said, "We've decided that you actually must believe what you're saying, because you're just not wavered from it at all. We've seen your life live out what we think you believe. And this God of yours is something else. So we're going to allow you now to talk about Jesus." So she thought she wasn't ever going to get that chance, but she did. And it completely transformed the lives in that community. So what might God want to do in and through you and me? We don't know the impact that we can have just by saying yes to Jesus. Yes, here's my doors. I open them wide. You can come into the messiest part of my life and help me. He's the best spring cleaner going, because he will tidy out, he will clear out, he will sort out, he will organise those bits of our lives that we struggle with. So what might we want to give to God? We're going to sing a song in a minute, and while we're singing it, you should have all had a bit of paper. Now I'm going to tell you what the paper's for. So this piece of paper is for you to write down just one thing that you want to say to God. I want to be intentional this week about giving this to you. I want to worship you with all that I am and all that I have. And we're going to put our bits of paper into this box. And then I'm going to pray for us at the end. And we're going to leave this box here. Nobody's going to read it, so you don't have to worry. We're going to leave this box here as a commitment to God, that we are saying to him, you have this. You have this. If you struggle to get down to the front to be able to put it into the box, if you raise your hand, Tony has been prepped. So Tony, wave so that everybody knows who Tony is. And Tony has been prepped to come and bring the box to you. Or you could ask a neighbour next to you. So we're going to sing this song, which it talks about Christ being my waking, Christ being everything that I do. I'll invite you to stay seated to start with, but as you feel you want to, then you can stand up. Bring it in the box as soon as you're ready, and then we'll take it on from there.